I want you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, these five brief verses. Out of 150 psalms, Psalm 100 is the only one identified as a psalm for thanksgiving or a psalm of praise. And it is the climax to the collection of what we will call the royal psalms, Psalm 93, Psalm 95 through 100. These are called the royal psalms as they give us an emphasis on, and this psalm sums up that emphasis on, God's sovereign rule, His goodness to His people, the responsibility of all nations to acknowledge Him, and the importance of God's people's exalting Him and worshiping Him. Hold your place in Psalm 100 and just look back one page to Psalm 95 really quickly. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Look at verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Back to Psalm 100. I want to preach you Psalm 100 this morning, specifically as a psalm for thanksgiving, to help you to go through this week of thanksgiving truly with grateful hearts. Let's read the text. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, as we enter this time of the reading and the preaching of Your Word, we ask Your blessing upon it. We have thankful hearts. We want to have thankful hearts. Lord, may You bless this time as we consider Your Word and what it says about our thanksgiving. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. God's people, most of all, should be a people of thanksgiving, a grateful people, a people who are not complainers. Think of the people of God with the Bible up against pagan worship or the absence of worship even. False religion has prayer, but false religion has no praise. It has teaching, but it does not have thanksgiving. And sometimes without thinking, we Christians express no thanksgiving, but praising, like praying, should be a habit for us. It should be done continually, not casually. If you casually approach actively participating in offering thanksgiving, praising God, worshiping God, you will not do very good at it. How many of you, January 1, you said, that's it? I'm getting my life in order. I'm going to lose some weight this year. Am I the only one? Me and Tom and Dane? No, I think more of you did. I'm just going to be honest. I've taken a casual approach to it. I have really enjoyed some Oreos and Reese's Cups this year. It's been delicious. I'm down like 1.5 pounds. I don't know how it's working, but it's working. And my doctor said if you do this for the next 30 years, you'll reach your target weight. Do you think our worship for God should be handled quite so casually? Certainly not. Worship is the giving of thanks. Just as I want to enrich your thanksgiving this week, weekly, I want you to be thankful as we gather together as God's people. A.W. Tozer said, worship is the missing jewel in the church. That's harsh, isn't it? He said, God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the art of worship. I think David had that mastered. You read the Psalms, and it's hard to disagree with that. May we be a worshipful church filled with thanksgiving here in our homes, in our communities, in our jobs, in all of our lives. If I were to survey the audience today about sin, and I'm not going to, but if I were and I was going to get an honest answer, I would say that the sin of not being thankful would dominate us. God does so much for us, but we fail to regularly, purposefully give Him thanks. I'm sure we are all thankful, but things just hinder us from giving thanks. Stress, anxiety, needs, wants, desires, other people, all of these things get in the way. I would guess that probably if we could go through the accounting of our time just in the past week or month or even this year, the largest amount of time spent in giving thanks would be when we pray prior to our meals. Sometimes in a rush or being forgetful, we neglect that area as well. I'm ashamed often because I'm the preacher, right? And I'll be eating with some of you guys and I'm hungry and I jump right in. Been a little low on the Oreo and Reese's intake that day. And some of you at times at a lunch will have to say to me, do you want to pray? I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. Let me finish this bite real quick. There was a little boy. He was given an orange by a man. And the boy's mother said to him, what did she say, mothers? What do you say to the man? Yeah, or say thank you. She said, what do you say to the nice man? The little boy looked at the orange and he thought for a minute and he handed the orange back to the man and he said, peel it. Are we not this way with God? There were two men walking through a field one day and they came up on an angry bull. So they instantly began to run toward the nearest fence. The mad bull followed them, and soon it became apparent to them they're not going to outrun the bull. They were terrified, and one of them shouted to the other, put up a prayer, John. We're in for it. John answered, I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life. But you must, said his buddy. The bull is catching up to us. All right, said John. I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my dad used to say at the table before dinner each night. And as they ran from this bull, he prayed aloud, O Lord, for what we are about to receive, may we truly be thankful. Well, may we truly be thankful this morning. And let's use Psalm 100 to spur us along. We're going to just answer three simple questions. What? How? How, verses 1 and 2. What? Verses 3 and 5, and where, verse 4. The questions were so simple, I even forgot them. Verse 1 and 2, how are we to offer thanksgiving to God? Verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. How are we to offer thanksgiving? Joyfully. So I need a couple helpers here. Do I have a couple children that want to be helpers this morning? I need good actors, though. You got to be able to act good. All right, come on, Haston. All right, come up here. Ben, yeah, you stand right there in front of that black box. Payson, you stand right there in front of that black box. All right, so you're going to be not joyful, and you're going to be joyful. We got it? All right, show us not joyful. I didn't say show us angry. I just said show us not joyful. Pretty good. You're doing a good job. Give him a big hand. All right, way to go, Payson. All right, Ben, show us thankful. Are joyful, yeah, yeah, it's joyful. All right, thanks, fellas. The text here says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. How old are you, Haston? How old are you, Ben? 8 and 9-year-olds got it figured out. Some of you ladies admitted your ages. You're 30? You're 75? I think some of us adults would do well to figure it out. We come to church and we say, oh, I worshiped. What we mean by that is I checked the box this week that I attended. The preacher can't say that I haven't been there. But could God say that you worshiped him? We're full of orthodoxy around here. But sadly, it's often dead orthodoxy. True orthodox doctrine will never produce deadness in your life. It will produce life in your life. Doxology, worship, is dependent upon your theology. And when you have good theology, you will have good worship. So to put Haston under the bus here, you won't be like Haston at church. You will be like Ben. And I'm not doing it. I'm too prideful. Well, I guess. Yay! All right. Then. You shame me into it. Who's a Black Friday shopper? You got any of you people in here this morning? You guys don't want to participate. I'm trying my best to get you to participate. Miss Kay, you get excited when you get that deal? Oh, I do too. I got a new TV last year. I got it half price. I waited in line at Walmart. They do it outside now. I was glad about that. In the car. So I just got in the car. I got my phone up there. I waited, and they brought it out and put it in the back. And I said, thanks, man. And I brought it home, and Shanae was like, what is that? Where is that supposed to go? It's going to look so ugly. I'm like, oh, it's going to look great. Right in our front room. Let's put it by the window so the neighbors can see. We don't get this excited about our God. We don't get this excited about redemption. We don't get excited about the full word of God in our hands, that we can go to him in prayer anytime that we want. He does love us. He has been good to us. Make a joyful noise to him. The context here is shout with joy. David is saying, rejoice, the Lord is king. We sing that song, but we often sing it like this. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Lest we be accused of being charismatics. But it should be the opposite. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Absolutely he is. This is a shout of triumph. This is a battle cry. The expectation here is that all the earth will shout joyfully to God as King. Now we know as Bible studiers here that that day is soon upon us. There is a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But until then, God's people must surely shout for him. My team won yesterday. How many of your team won yesterday? Did you shout? Woo! Go team! I can't help it. How many of your team lost yesterday? You need to say anything, Scotty? See, I was real nice when Bama beat Georgia, and I didn't say a word, and I let you have it. But you rubbed it in too much, so I had to get you back. It's funny the things that we say it's okay to be emotional about, and then all of a sudden when it comes to things that are absolutely certain, are we clear here? Is this word forever settled in heaven? So we're absolutely certain that these are absolute truths. Why can't we get rejoicing about these things? Why can't we get emotional, get excited for these things? This team's not going to lose. They've already won. Jesus is champion. Until all the earth shouts joyfully for God their King, the church's duty, the church's role is to ensure that people all over the earth do so. This is why we have missionaries. You understand this? We say, oh no, we have missionaries to go and win the lost to God. Why? Obviously, yes, that's true, but it's so that they worship him. Why did God redeem you? So why would God want to redeem someone far away? Where worship doesn't exist, missions should. Sadly, that definition of missions applies more to the American church than most other churches in the whole world right now. You ready to move on? Verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. How should we worship him? With gladness. So joyful. Joyful is the action. Gladness is the attitude in worship. Do not mix up the order here. Serve the Lord with gladness. The psalmist is not saying that we worship by serving God and that we should do this with gladness. That's often how this verse gets used. This is not a chapter in the Bible about anything but gathered worship and all of life being worshipful and the elements of that. Good works has its own chapters in the Bible. The things we do in our service to the Lord have their own places in Scripture. Here, when he talks about serving the Lord with gladness, he's saying that worship is serving God and that we should do this with gladness. Think of it in regards to a meal you've cooked. Your guests may say to you, well, what are you serving for dinner? The idea there is, are you going to serve me with emotions? Are you going to serve me with your works and we're actually going to eat? That's not what he's saying. If your guests ask you, what are you serving for dinner? It's, are we having steak and potatoes or are we having spaghetti? Besides odd people from Hickman County, most of us would prefer steak and potatoes. But joy is spaghetti, right? Is this the thing? Yeah, that's what I've come to learn. I like spaghetti. What are you serving him? Worshipful gladness or just your good works and never any worship? Works can be good, and for sure your works are worship. But in this instance, thanksgiving, the meaning is worshipful gladness. Serve the Lord in worship. And when you serve him this way, you're giving yourself fully to him. And when you give yourself fully to him, you can only do so with gladness. Next, we have singing. Come before his presence with singing. How can I get into the presence of God? That's not particularly what this verse is saying, but I think it's a good question to ask and let this verse answer. Often there are times in my prayer life that I need to get into the presence of God. Maybe I don't feel like I am there. How can I get there? I think singing is a good one. We come into his presence with singing. The gladness that's within you, the joy that's within you, should come out in song. Who is it that in this text is expected to sing? You've got it right there on the screen. Who is it here? All your lands. What's another way to say that? Everyone, all the earth, all people that on earth do dwell. We sing that, right? The old 100th. We should all be singing. So, well, I don't sing very good. Well, lots of us don't. Some of you this morning on stage, I don't know who it was, but you were singing off key. Or either I was singing off key and you were singing on key. But you know what? I didn't really care because you were singing with gladness and joyfully, and it was great. It stirred my heart. This verse reminds us that all of us should be singing. It also reminds us that our worship is evangelistic because all the world should be singing. Spurgeon said, never will the world be in its proper condition till with one unanimous shout it adores the only God. How will we, the church, know that finally all has been set right as God intended it to be? I think it'll be when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, Jesus Christ is Lord. Shout with joy, sing with gladness. This is how we offer thanksgiving to God. This is how we worship him. Thanksgiving Day to the church is a day of special worship. Yes, it's a day of off work and a day with family and a day of food and a day of all the other stuff that we do, but it's also a day of special worship. So this psalm tells us how to give our thanksgiving, and then it tells us what it is that we are to be thankful for. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now you'll notice from verse 3 to verse 5, verse 3 is going to give you the tangible reasons for thanksgiving. Verse 5 is going to give you the intangible reasons for thanksgiving. So let me give you these quickly. Number 1, he is God. This is what we are to be thankful for. What is David saying there? This is a renunciation of all other gods. He is God. He is God alone. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, there was a showdown at Mount Carmel. Elijah the prophet proved who was God? Was it Baal or was it Elijah's God? I mean, unless you just deny the history of that passage, it's hard to deny that Elijah's God is the one true God. And then when that was finished, what did the people chant? In unison, they all began to chant, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I think some of them were pumped up. God had just sent fire from heaven and just sucked up wet altars that the pagan God could not. I think some of them were scared to death. They thought, if I don't say this, He might suck me up with that fire from heaven. But all of them together in that moment were saying, "The Lord, He is God." There's lots of different things that will motivate us to be thankful and motivate our thanksgiving and cause us to worship Him. But nevertheless, we should worship Him for one tangible reason for sure. He is God. If you believe He is God, worship Him as God. It's hard for you to worship God is the one true God when you're living your life as if you are in control of everything because you've made yourself to be God. Praise Him for who He is, not simply for what He has done. He is God. Isn't that enough? Secondly, He says He has made us. So one tangible reason, He is God. Second, He hath made us. We can give thanks as we rest in the fact that He is our Creator. To bring to our minds, we are not self-sufficient. We are not autonomous. We are the creation and therefore dependent upon Him for every single thing. If you've read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, he sums this up very well. I know this is a long quote, but I want to just give it to you, Lewis's own words this morning. He said, "God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on Himself." Don't miss that line. God designed the human machine to run on Himself. Why did the rock singer sing, "There's a hole in my soul that's been killing me forever"? Because he wasn't running on God. He was running on fame and popularity and riches. That will leave you empty. God designed us to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering with religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Masterfully written. Very well said. Well, I want to be saved because I don't want to go to hell, and I want to be right with God because I want His blessings in my life. You will never be fulfilled in your Christian walk. But if you say, "I'm so glad that God saved me because now I have Him. And I don't care what circumstances come in my life because no matter how bad it gets in this life, I have Him." You'll be one of the most fulfilled people on the face of the planet. He is God. He has made us. And then that follows, we are His people. Not to just say we are created, which is true, but we just covered that in the last one. But this third one is to say we are redeemed. We are His people. All the earth, all ye lands should be giving Him thanksgiving, but all the lands are not. They will soon, but they are not right now. But we, His people, should be. We're the redeemed. Now this writing applies here first to Israel, called out of Egypt, but it carries further meaning as it speaks to us, the church. We, like sheep, had gone astray. But we are now the sheep of His pasture. Isaiah chapter 40 teaches us that the good shepherd will feed His flock. He will gather the lambs with His arm. He will carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young. All of that to say we can be thankful people because we are His people. Verse 5 then gives us some intangible reasons for thanksgiving. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. He is good. God is seen as good in his moral character. To quote again from C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's the Aslan character, the lion. And the children ask Mr. Beaver, is he safe? And the Mr. Beaver answers, no, he's not safe. He's a lion, the lion representing God, Christ. He says, no, he's not safe. He's a lion, but he's good. God is good. His moral character leads to his benevolence toward us, which is cause for thanksgiving. He is good. Secondly, his mercy is everlasting. God has made a covenant that he will never revoke nor abandon. He fulfilled this covenant in Jesus, giving us an eternal inheritance. I'll just read this verse. I didn't put it on the screen for you there. It's Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He has made a covenant, and as a beneficiary of that covenant, we have an eternal inheritance. He is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth. God and his self-revelation, his word, can be counted on. Those before have counted on it. We count on it. Best of all generations, those after us, can count on it as well. I'm so thankful that his truth endureth to all generations. There are many movements throughout human history that have caused us to recognize the idea that should Jesus be walking among us, or should we be able to see God, our behavior would change, our mentalities would change, our motives would change. But I want you to understand here this morning that God is among us. As the church, his Holy Spirit indwells you, has given you this new heart of flesh in place of your heart of stone. But more than even that, the Word of God is God's self-revelation. A picture's worth 1,000 words, but these thousands of words are the picture of God to you and for you. And that truth endures forever. So we have some tangible, we have some intangible, whether tangible, intangible, or both. We have cause for thanksgiving. So this is what we are to be thankful for. This is how we are to offer thanksgiving. Verse number 4 then tells us where we should give thanks. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Enter his gates. Now, where exactly would this be? If you told me today, hey, we're gonna need you to show up somewhere at 1 p.m. and I say, well, where would you like me to go? And you would say, we want you to go to John Smith's main gate over by his house. Just go over to John's place and go up to his front gate there. I'd know where that is. The scripture says here, enter God's gates with thanksgiving. Where is this? Where does this exist? And in many ways, this is a state of mind. This is a place, meaning a place that is an attitude. It's a posture. We can go through the motions of worship and it actually be meaningless because we've not entered his gates. And when we do this as the church gathered, will it ever translate into worship in all the rest of life? I don't think it will. But if we first enter his gates, then we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Enter his gates. Entering his gates can mean the back doors of the church. Certainly it can mean that. And when you gather with the church and you're going to come through those back doors, meaning to gather and worship, you have to have the right posture about you. You have to have the right attitude, the right mindset. But entering his gates can also mean your prayer closet. That is a worshipful place and a worshipful time as well. And there again, you must have the right mental posture as you enter into those gates. Entering his gates is everywhere that you find place to worship as you go through your life. So enter those gates Where are God's gates? They're wherever He is, meaning in the presence of God. Enter the presence of God, how? With thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Gates and courts here, I would say, from the psalmist's perspective, being a reference to the outer gates and the inner courts of the Old Testament tabernacle and then later the Jerusalem temple. So enter His gates with thanksgiving would be referring to the front gates that led into the temple area. It is through those gates that expectant worshipers must enter to participate in the public worship. They must also come into His courts then with praise. Praise is the English word. The Hebrew word is most literally glorying. So enter His gates. Come to this outer place of getting to where you want to go, His courts. Come into the presence of God with thanksgiving, and then enter His courts. Get into this place of His actual presence. This place where you are to worship Him as if He were right there, because He is. You do this with praise, with glorying. We think of this in our terms with the word boasting. Boasting is a sin. Boasting is a horrible thing, except when we're boasting in Him. Because He alone stands worthy of the awe with which we portray upon Him in our boasting. I can boast to you and my kids, and the whole time I'm boasting, you're thinking to yourself, well, I want to boast to you about my kids. Not that we put the one against the other, but you naturally love your children more than I love mine. I love mine more than you love yours. Do you remember the old, when you were in school, my dad can beat up your dad? Now that I've become a dad, I don't want to fight anybody's dad. I don't really want to get out of my chair. If you sent your dad over to fight me, I'd just be like, you want to watch Andy Griffith? Yeah, sounds good. You got any more sweet tea? Yeah, come on. We have some Minnesota friends here with us. That was for y'all's benefit. We can translate what I just said later. This is some of Pastor Joel's family. We're glad to have y'all with us today. We boast in Him. We glory in Him. It's not okay to be prideful and boast in yourself, but it is expected that you would glory in God this way. He saved me when I was not savable. He fixed me when I was not fixable. He healed me when I was not healable. Heal-able. We can boast in Him. We can glory in Him. We should. We're expected to. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. At the heart of our worship should be thanksgiving. Be thankful to Him. Our gratitude should spill over into blessing. Bless His name. To bless God's name is to praise Him for who He is as He relates to us. This is Psalm 100. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. I want to end like this. I want to just acknowledge something that is an obvious truth this morning here. At times, our immediate circumstances can leave us feeling everything but thanks. What do we do then? Because I can walk you through the how, the what, the where, the when, the who, all of these questions about the Bible and our God and worshiping Him, but there's for sure going to be times in your life where you think to yourself, yeah, but. I would encourage you, even in those times, to worship Him. In fact, in those times, worship Him all the more. You say, it's really hard to boast and smile in my glorying in Him with tear-filled eyes, but I think your Father in heaven would appreciate your boasting in Him with tear-filled eyes. I read about Matthew Henry, the Bible scholar, who was once beaten by thieves and robbed of his wallet. He wrote these words in his diary. He says, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, I didn't have very much to begin with. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh was famous for his pulpit prayers. He was always one who could find something to thank God for, even in the bad times. But one stormy Sunday morning, a member of his congregation thought to himself, there's no way the preacher's going to have anything to thank God for on a wretched day like today. Dr. White got up and began his prayer with this: we thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. Stand and pray with me.